you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you once again to turn to the Old Testament book of Hosea. And we are on this journey of passing through chapter by chapter the book of Hosea. And today we are in Hosea and the ninth chapter, Hosea 9. And as I have been doing, I'm just going to read one focal verse, and then we'll come back and work our way through the entirety of the chapter. But for today, the focal verse is going to be Hosea 9 and verse 7. Hosea 9 and verse 7. So let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. Hosea 9 and verse 7, we're in. The prophet Hosea gave this word to the people of God of old. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy servant, Hosea, who was given a message to bring in his times, who lived as Esther did for such a time as this. And we thank thee that that word, because it was inspired, because it was God-breathed, it was preserved, and it has been useful for thy people in every generation since the time of Hosea. And we are now the next people up, and it is now a word for us. And so help us to receive the word today. Give us clarity, give us insight, give us attention. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, we're continuing this exposition through the prophet Hosea chapter by chapter. As we come to Hosea 9, we are reminded that the book of Hosea is a warning. Much of it consists of a warning to the ancient peoples of Israel and Judah. Remember, there was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. If you look back to the very opening of Hosea 1, it tells you that Hosea was exercising his ministry during what is called the divided kingdom, when there were these two kingdoms. They were the same people ethnically. They had the same lineage, having been descended from Abraham. And they knew God, who had revealed himself to them, although many times they apostatized from God. And the northern kingdom in particular, they had broken off from the line of David. And they were living separate from the temple. And they had set up, in particular, two places at Dan and Bethel, where they were worshiping God supposedly through golden calves that they had created. And there's a warning that comes through again and again, particularly for Israel, and they're often identified through one of their tribes, Ephraim. And so this is continuing in chapter 9, this warning against Israel coming through the prophet, God's mouthpiece, Hosea. And so Hosea gives us warning with all the seriousness with which, for example, a physician might meet with a patient. And maybe he tells that patient, you know, maybe he has some sort of lung disease, and he says, you need to stop smoking. And if you keep smoking, you're going to ruin your lungs even further. And the patient comes back and he's still smoking. And so he warns him with earnestness, if you keep doing this, you're going to go into an early grave. Or maybe Hosea is like a concerned parent who has tried to give counsel to a wayward child. And he's told the child, if you live in this way, the end result is going to be personal destruction for you. And the child ignores the warnings. And so the parent comes back and reinforces and gives the warnings again. And chapter 9 is like that. It's another oracle where there's a warning. And I read as a focal verse 7. He warns in particular there about the days of visitation and the days of recompense. And he says, those days have arrived. And so he's talking about a day of judgment, that one day Israel's thought they've been living and God has just been ignoring this, but there's going to come a day when the Lord will bring a recompense. There will be a reckoning, and Israel will reap all the things that it has sown. And you might remember last time when we were in Hosea 2 weeks ago, in Hosea 8:7, it says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." In some ways, chapter 9 is just a continuation of that. The days of recompense, the days of reaping what you have sown have arrived. They have come. If you sow thorns and thistles, don't expect to yield fruit. Don't expect to yield a healthy fruit. If you've sown thorn and thistles, you're going to reap thorn and thistles. There was a revivalist preacher of the past generation. His name was R.G. Lee. And he had a famous sermon that he preached supposedly over 1,000 times in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And actually, you can still find a recording of it, believe it or not, on YouTube. And the title of the sermon was Payday Someday. And it was about Ahab and Jezebel. And they sinned, and they had engaged in idolatry, but eventually they met destruction, temporal destruction and eternal destruction. And the tagline of the sermon over and over again is, there's going to be a payday someday. So this chapter sort of has the feel of that sermon, we might say. There's going to be a day of the Lord's visitation. There's going to be a day of recompense. And so as we turn and look at chapter 9, there are a lot of oracles, there are a lot of teachings within this. And I'm just going to try to group them into three groups. So the first group of teachings, warnings, I think is in verses 1 through 4. And here we could describe what is spoken here by the prophet as his denunciation of the spiritual harlotry of Israel that will result in the rejection of her spiritual sacrifices or her worship. And notice, interestingly enough, how this chapter begins in verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Now that's kind of interesting. There aren't too many places in the Bible where it says, don't rejoice. I mean, there's a constant refrain all through the Bible, rejoice, right? Read through the Psalms. Psalm 97 and verse 1, for example, says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. In Vacation Bible School and even at the youth conference, we sang Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. But this passage begins with Hosea saying, rejoice not. Stop rejoicing. I don't want to hear your rejoicing. I don't want to hear your praises. I don't want your worship, because you're unfit to bring worship unto me. And why is that? It's the refrain we've seen over and over again in Hosea. Look at the second half of verse 1. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And so the problem has been spiritual idolatry that is pictured as harlotry, whoremongering, whoring, adultery. And this image is rich because the pagans would often have rituals and cultic prostitution in the grain fields and on the threshing floor, because They were worshiping their gods, and they were fertility gods. And he's saying, you've fallen into the same patterns of the religions of the nations. And because of that, God will not honor this idolatry by giving you grain and the fruit of the vine. But in fact, he will take that away from you. And so in verse 2, it says, the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. And then he continues in verse 3, and there's a direct prophecy of the exile that is yet to come. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. They thought it was their land, but it's the Lord's land. And because of their harlotry, spiritual harlotry, they will be vomited out of the land. They will be removed from the Lord's land. And in fact, I think we've seen this before. He talks about Ephraim. Look at verse 3. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt. And that might have been literally true. There were some of the Israelites from both the northern kingdom of Israel and from Judah who fled to Egypt. And like Jeremiah was carried off there. But it's also perhaps this being used in a figurative, a spiritual manner to say, you've returned to bondage in Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver you from bondage, to reveal to you the I am, who is I am. And instead, you've rejected him, and you said, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to bondage. And here he includes, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And this is you can't say that you can deny that Hosea was able, with the Spirit's help, to foretell that which was to come. But you can't deny that's exactly what he's doing here. He is foretelling the fact that Israel will be carried off into exile into Assyria, and they will be caused there to break God's law and to eat unclean things. And then the biggest indictment here at the end is that they will be cut off from communion with the Lord. Their sacrifices will not be accepted. He will not accept their worship. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord. Neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. What should be rejoicing, remember, rejoice not, will instead be them like people who are in mourning. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. The greatest loss to Israel will not be their lack of food, their lack of new wine. It won't even be their removal from the land. But their greatest loss will be that they will have lost communion with their God. The second group of these three teachings I would look at would be verses 5 through 10. And I would sum up the teaching in these verses as being that the prophet warns of the coming days of judgment and denounces those who have rejected God's word sent through his messengers. And so in verse 5, he poses a question. What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? And this follows after verse 4, where they've been cut off from communion. Their sacrifices have been rejected. And now he's saying, okay, what are you going to do then on the days that God has set aside for his worship? And the answer is they will not be able to worship. They will be truly a secular people who will be cut off from the worship of the one true God. And he continues in verse 6, for lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Memphis was the capital of Egypt, and they also would have a hand, and Israel was always sort of like a piece of taffy between the Assyrians and the Babylonians on one side and the Egyptians on the other. And the problem was that instead of resting in the Lord, Israel had rested in her own strength, or she thought that her her foreign policy, her diplomatic relations with these superpower nations, that would preserve her. But instead, the ones that she relied on and trusted in, they will be the ones who will destroy her. And there's an interesting picture that flows from that in verse 6. He says in the second half of verse 6, the pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. And, you know, the false places they had set up for worship, the towns they had built, they will be destroyed, they will be laid waste, and no one will live there, and they'll become overgrown. Maybe if you've ever been out west, every once in a while you'll come across a truly like a ghost town. They built some town, it was a boom town, and then the industry moved away, and you go in and see the buildings that are there, but that's about it, and the grass is overgrown and whatnot. And he's saying Israel is going to be a ghost town because of their lack of faithfulness, because of their rejection of the Lord, and because of the judgment that will come upon them. And then he talks about the verse I read as our focal verse. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. And he doesn't say it's in the future. He says that it has arrived. God's wrath, God's judgment has arrived. Then he adds in verse 7, Israel shall know it. That's interesting, because one of the themes that we've seen all throughout the book of Hosea is the lack of knowledge. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But he says there's going to come a day where you're going to know it. You've rejected my word, you've rejected my prophets, but there's going to come a day when you're going to know it, and it's going to be on the day when you reap what you have sown. And he continues the rest here. It could be a little bit confusing. He says, the prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad. Was he really saying the prophets were fools? No, what he's saying, he's indicting Israel. He's saying, you rejected my word. You said that my prophets were fools. You said that the spiritual men that I sent to you were mad. They were crazy. And because you rejected my word, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. I will bring about the multitude of your iniquity and your great hatred. I'll bring a recompense because of that. So it's an indictment for them for rejecting not only prophets like Hosea, but, you know, God's word in general as it had been sent to them. He continues this theme in verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. And that phrase, the watchman, you may know if you've read through the prophets, the image of a watchman, somebody who would be like a guard and would sit on the walls to look for enemies. That's an image that the Lord sometimes used to describe his prophets. That's what prophets were like. They were like guards or watchmen. This shows up in particular in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3:17, the Lord says to Ezekiel the prophet, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. But again, they thought the prophets were fools. They thought the spiritual men were mad. And when the prophets, like Hosea, brought warnings of judgment, they said, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They thought these words are just things to foul things up for us, to snares for us. And they hated the word of God even within, as it was being uttered within the house of God. He continues, they have deeply corrupted themselves and as in the days of Gibeah. Now, Hosea knew the previous revelations of God, and he knew the history of God. What does he mean when he says that they have corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah? They have repeated the same errors of Gibeah. He's probably referring to Judges 19. And in the book of Judges, there's an account there of the sin of the men of Gibeah of Benjamin. And you may remember the story. I think recently we were reading on Lord's Day Afternoon through the book of Judges And you may remember there was a Levite and his concubine, and they took refuge in Gibeah. And the men of Gibeah were wicked. They were like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they went and knocked on the door and wanted to bring out the Levite in order to abuse him. And he handed over the concubine, and they abused her and then left her for dead on the doorstep. And this thing became a scandal in Israel. The lack of respect and hospitality, not only that, but also the violation of God's moral law and his commandments. And because of that, the Benjamites were attacked by all the rest of Israel. And what he's basically saying is, you're repeating the sins of the men of Gibeah. And he says, therefore, he, that is the Lord, will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. And we've got this theme again of there being a recompense, there being a payday someday for these sins. In verse 10, he talks about Israel, how things were good in the past. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Have you ever been on a hike in the woods and you're thirsty? Maybe your canteen is getting a little low, and you come to a blackberry bush, and there are a few of the blackberries there, maybe wild grape. And so he said, at one point, Israel, you were sweet to me. You were like grapes in the wilderness. He continues, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at our first time. At one point during the days of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel was like the first fruit of the fig tree. It was sweet. It was precious. But now, he says, they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. He talked about Gibeah in days past. Now he brings up another image, and this is from Numbers chapter 25, and it's sort of a classic narrative of idolatry in the Old Testament, when the Israelites turned from worshiping the one true God and they worshiped instead the false gods at a place called Baal Peor. And even the name of it has Baal in it. And look at that description in verse 10. And their abominations were according as they loved. They loved their sin, and they did not love the Lord. It's kind of interesting. Gibeah, look at Gibeah, look at Baal Peor. You know, in Hebrews 11, there's what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. You know, all these, you know, by faith, these great men of the past. Hosea is creating the Faith Hall of Shame. Gibeah, Baal Peor, you're just following in that path of the Faith Hall of Shame. Last part, third part, verses 11 through 17. Here, the theme is the prophet warns that because of their spiritual corruption, they will be bereaved and barren. He begins, as for Ephraim, remember that tribe often stands for all of Israel, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. So he talks about their glory flying away like a bird. And then he mentions birth, the womb, and conception. As we're going to see, he's going to continue to spin this out. The metaphor he's going to use is that Israel, because of her sin, she will be like that one who has lost a beloved child, or that one whose womb is barren. And the Israelites loved children. That's a theme throughout the Old Testament. You know, when you're a small nation among many nations, you want to have more people, right? And they loved children. And you can look at Psalm 127, Psalm 128. It talks about the blessing of children. Psalm 127:3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 128 talks about the blessed man being a man who has a wife, and his children are like olive sprouts around the table. So they were a small nation. They needed people to have more children so they would grow greater, right? But he says, because of your sin, you're going to be bereaved of your children, and you're going to be barren. He says in verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Woe to them when I depart from them. And he says, verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. And what will happen when they are defeated by the Assyrians? They will kill men, women, and children. They will rip open the wombs of the mothers, and they will bring great destruction. He says then in verse 14, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. It's just an image of the futility of their spiritual corruption. They are bereaved, they are barren. He adds one more display to the faith hall of shame after Gibeah. And after Baal Peor, he adds Gilgal, verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. And you may remember that Gilgal was mentioned earlier in Hosea. If you look back in Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. And so this was apparently a place where the false gods were worshipped. And so he's just reminding them of this is another point in the hall of shame. And then he says in verse 15, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. I mean, this is about as harsh as it gets. I will love them no more, for there I hated them. If you could think of as a child, maybe, what would be the worst thing that a parent could say to a child? I don't love you anymore. Here's God saying to a rebellious Israel, I don't love you anymore. And he continues, verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto me, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And this is, again, a prophecy, yet it came to pass. The northern kingdom of Israel, 722 B.C., the Assyrians came in, wiped them out. Completely destroyed them. So the 10 tribes were literally not seen again. Israel will only continue through the southern kingdom of Judah, through Judah and Benjamin. Even they, though, will be destroyed by the Babylonians, 586 B.C., carried off into exile in Babylon. But the northern kingdom of Israel will be wiped away. Well, we've looked at the chapter, and let me draw a few spiritual applications. We are, as Christians today, to look at this. This is part of our Bible. We are to look at this, these ancient warnings, and we are to make spiritual applications to ourselves. We could ask ourselves questions like this. Have I engaged in spiritual idolatry? Have I engaged in spiritual adultery? And am I prepared to reap what I have sown? There's a warning here. You're going to reap what you have sown. We can look at what he says in particular about the way Israel of old treated the prophets and the spiritual men. Have we rejected the revealed truth that has come to us and called the prophets and the spiritual men fools and madmen? Well, we don't have living prophets today, but what do we have? We have the scriptures. We have the revealed truth in the scriptures. Have I treated the scriptural truth as being that which is hated? Have I called it foolish? Have I called it short-sighted? Have I called it mad? Do we have our own faith hall of shame? Could we list our Gibeah, our Baal Peor, our Gilgal? And are we being warned in the end of spiritual bereavement and barrenness. Now, one of the things that it's interesting here is, you know, again, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, they didn't survive. They were wiped off the face of the earth. But God's covenant continued through those who were preserved in Judah and in Benjamin, as those two tribes in the south, as they went into exile in Babylon. And it's interesting, are we to take Hosea 9 as the condemnation of apostates? Or are we to take it as a warning for the elect? And I think it's both of those things. It's interesting when we look in the New Testament just for a moment, and we think about Christ at the end of his ministry, goes to the cross. There are two figures among his disciples who stand out. One is Judas. And Judas betrays the Lord Jesus. And Judas was among the 12, but what becomes clear to us as we read through the Gospels is that Judas was a false professor. Judas was never a believer, and Judas was an apostate. And in the end, after he had betrayed Christ, there was never any repentance. He died, and he faced the judgment. On the other hand, there is another disciple who is Peter. And Peter three times denies the Lord Jesus. But what happens to Peter? He repents. He weeps. He comes to Christ and he is restored. Let me look at just one passage. And actually, Pastor Ryan read this passage to the youth at the youth conference. And I thought it'd be worth sharing again in light of Hosea 9. It's Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord speaks to Simon Peter, even before his threefold betrayal. And he says, Luke 22, 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And that's the difference between Judas, an apostate, and Peter. Christ upheld him. Christ interceded for him that his faith would fail not. So friends, as we read a passage as dire as Hosea 9, we are to see it as a warning. The days of recompense are coming. There's going to be a payday someday, but let us remember that if we are in Christ, we can look to him for deliverance, and we can look for him to uphold us in the faith, even when we are weak, that it fail not. To him be the glory. Let me invite you to stand together, and let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, help us to heed the words of thy prophets as they have been sent, like Hosea, that we would be warned that there is a day of recompense, a day of visitation that is coming. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we give thee thanks that we have a Savior, and if our lives are hid in his, this is not a day of terror for us, but a day of joy, a day of gladness, a day of thanksgiving. Help us to apply these warnings and use it for our further sanctification in him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.